As we continue our studies in the Gospel of Luke, and we enter into the opening verses of this 20th chapter, Luke is describing the second of a series of confrontations that he has with the religious leaders. They're confrontations that result in the increasing hatred and the determination of these leaders to do away with the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, their desire will be fulfilled before this week is out. They come to Jesus as he's teaching. Perhaps it's the Tuesday or the Wednesday following Palm Sunday, and just a couple of days before that fateful evening in which Judas will betray him and Peter will deny him, and the religious leaders will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will scoff at him and scourge him and then execute him. But here they are, these religious leaders, and they come to him and they're angry. And they're determined that they will silence this man who is causing them so much grief. What prompted the leaders' question as they ask, "Tell us by what authority you do these things, or who it is that gave you this authority?" What prompted the leaders' question? That's the first thing I want us to consider this morning. Now, three things are mentioned or implied by the context of these verses. Last week, we observed Jesus in holy anger cleansing the temple of the money changers and those who were selling the lambs and the calves for offerings and sacrifices. And undoubtedly, in the minds of the religious leaders, this action was questionable. Who gave him the authority to judge the work of the temple in this way? By what authority was he doing that work of cleansing the temple? But more nearly related to their question is the actions of Jesus on this particular day. For Luke introduces this paragraph with the statement that Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel. And as he was doing this work, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders confronted him and asked him this question. Jesus was teaching the people. And we may think, well, what's the problem there? Why does that present a difficulty? He is known as a teacher. People have come up to him with questions. Even the Pharisees themselves and the scribes and the rulers have come from time to time with questions, and they've addressed him, "Rabbi, teacher." So why now? Why here are they questioning his right to teach? The teaching of Jesus clearly was on a different plane than their own. The teaching of Jesus was accompanied by an authority that their teaching lacked. The teaching of Jesus carried with it a popular acceptance that went far beyond that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Luke has previously recorded for us in the fourth chapter and the 32nd verse that the people were astonished at Jesus' teaching, for his word possessed authority. And Luke goes on and he says that they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went into every place in the surrounding region. People were amazed at the words of Jesus Christ. His teaching carried an authority that was markedly different from everyone else that they had come across, from every other teacher that they had heard. Perhaps they had observed the fact that many of the teachers of their day simply presented alternative interpretations of the law of God. Oh, such and such a rabbi says this, and such a rabbi says that. But Jesus comes along and says, "You have heard it said, but I say unto you." And he speaks those words as one who has a clarity of understanding and a confidence in what he is about to say that demands from the people a response to believe what he is saying and to act upon what he is saying, that their lives may be transformed by what he is saying. Clearly, Jesus teaches with an authority that is more profound than anything the people have heard before. And this bothers the scribes. This bothers the priests. This bothers the elders, that he is able to preach in this way and gather around him a mass of people who are hanging on every word, as the closing verse of chapter 19 describes them. They don't like his popularity. They don't like the fact that crowds follow him and not them. He's also proclaiming a message that is clearly different from the message that they proclaim. He proclaims, we're told, the gospel. He proclaims, he's preaching the good news. This was the priority of his ministry. Again, we consider the earlier report of Luke in chapter 4 and verse 43. Jesus departed from one place, he's heading to another place. The people sought him, they come to him. They would have kept him from leaving them, but he says to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well. For I was sent for this purpose." I was sent for this purpose. This was the great priority of Jesus' life, to preach the good news of the kingdom. Now, we've spoken a lot about this good news of the kingdom in our early studies in those passages. But let's remind ourselves that Jesus is speaking into a culture and an environment that is longing for a deliverer, longing for a day when a king will come and establish his throne in Jerusalem, a throne that will have authority and power, that every nation will bow down to the king upon that throne, and every nation will be in submission to that king. Every nation will bring tribute to that king. Once again, it will be like the glorious kingdom of David and of Solomon, vast in its territory, rich and glorious in its architecture, and powerful in its monarchy. They're longing for that. They're waiting for that. They're expecting the day when this will come to pass. And Jesus is proclaiming the day. It is here. It has arrived. The kingdom of God has come, he says. This is good news. But as the people look around, they're wondering, where is this king? He doesn't come riding into Jerusalem on a white stallion sign of the victor's triumph over his enemies. No, he comes riding upon the colt of a donkey. He comes in humility. He comes as one who is scorned by many, denied by many. But he is the one who is proclaiming that the kingdom of God has arrived, that it has come. This is good news. And people are being called to believe this good news, to believe that he, Jesus of Nazareth, is the king, and that he will ascend the throne of David, and he will reign eternally upon that throne, and he will deliver his people from their enemies, the chief enemy being death. This is the word that Jesus is proclaiming. And the priests and the scribes and the elders hate this message. It's truth. It's light. But as John reminds us in chapter 3 in verses 19 through 21, men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. And so as the leaders of the Jews are gathered together in the temple courts and they hear the preaching and the teaching of Jesus Christ, the anger builds up inside their hearts and they reach breaking point. They can no longer contain that anger, and so they confront him. Who gave you the authority to do these things? They didn't want it, this message of good news. It wasn't the good news they wanted to hear. It didn't fit their pattern, their paradigm of the deliverer who was to come, and they reject it outright. After all, Jesus isn't making friends with them. He isn't elevating them to positions of authority and of influence in his kingdom. Rather, over and over again, as he preaches this good news of a kingdom that has come, and as he teaches the people, he confronts them about their sinfulness, their rejection of the law of God, their twisting of its commandments, their burdening of the people with a weighty burden that they cannot bear, rather than delivering them from it by bringing them to God through the commands of the Old Testament. They deny the truth of Jesus' words. And I want to ask you this morning, is this what you do? Sunday by Sunday, as you gather here, is this what you do? As you hear the good news that is proclaimed, the good news that a deliverer has come to save his people from their sins, do you shut it out? Do you deny the reality of these things? Do you say, well, I'm not really a sinner like that. I don't need this deliverance. I'm a pretty good person. I don't like the way that you point at me and you tell me that I'm a sinner and I need to repent. I need to respond to this message of yours. Do you shut out the message, the light of the Word of God, the light that can bring life to your life? Do you shut it out because it makes you uncomfortable? Because it embarrasses you? Because it humbles you? Are you angry at the message? And perhaps angry at the messenger? You want the message to be toned down. You want it to be less blunt. You don't want to be called a sinner. You don't want to be called to turn from your sins. You want to hear a message of love. You want to hear a message of peace. You want to hear a message of God's favor. You want to hear a message of his acceptance. You want to hear a message of his help. You want to hear a message that will encourage you that he's on your side and that he's going to help you and he'll solve your problems and deliver you from your circumstances and everything will be all happy forever after. That's the message you want to hear, but you don't want to hear the truth that these things can only happen when you turn from your sins and admit them to God and seek his forgiveness. You have created a deliverer of your own. And that's what you want to hear. That's what you want to receive. And like these religious leaders, you won't accept the real deliverer. You won't accept the truth. The truth is that Jesus had an authority that was real. He had an authority that was powerful. And the leaders of his day hated it. There's another question, though, that this scenario, this scene raises for us. And that is, what about us who do believe? What about us and our lives? How do people see us? Is our life so different from those around us who don't believe, who haven't embraced the gospel, who haven't repented of their sins and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is our life so different that it provokes them? That was what was happening here, wasn't it? Jesus was provoking to the religious leaders. They didn't like him because he made them look bad. And they hated him for it. And the question is our life so different that people hate us for it? Is our life lived in holiness and purity so that it becomes a light shining upon the darkness of their own lives and they turn from it? Are our words so truthful that they cannot abide them? Is our way of living such that it draws attention to their own failures and pricks their consciences? This is what is going on here, isn't it? That these leaders are uncomfortable in the presence of this one who does these wonderful works and who speaks these glorious truths. They're uncomfortable because what he is doing doesn't fit what they are doing. And they're supposed to be the religious leaders. They're supposed to be the guides for the people. They're supposed to be the people who are leading the nation to God. And when Jesus comes along and shows the true way to God, they are put to shame. Is our life like Jesus' life? The people become uncomfortable in our presence because of the truth and the priority of holiness by which we live. So what prompted the leader's question? Well, ultimately what prompted it was a sense of embarrassment because of what Jesus was saying and doing. But that leads to another question. What was the purpose of their question? Why did they ask this question? Tell us by what authority you do these things, or who it is that gave you this authority. What was the purpose of that question? What were they trying to do by asking that question? And I think that the answer is a simple one. They were simply trying to silence him. They were trying to silence him. Who gave him the right? Who gave him the authority to act and speak in this way. From their perspective, he had no authority to act the way he had acted on that Monday as he entered the temple and he drove out the money changers and the sellers of the sacrifices. In their perspective, he had no right to be in the courts of the temple, speaking, teaching, proclaiming this message that he's preaching. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't even of the tribe of Levi. He wasn't a scribe. He wasn't a student of the law. He wasn't an authorized teacher of the people. So what authority does he have? Here he is. He comes boldly into the temple and he starts teaching there, and a crowd gathers around him, hanging on to every word. By what authority? Who gave him the right? What certificate does he carry with him to demonstrate his right to be there? Who commanded him to go and speak these words with such confidence, with such authority? Who authorized him? Under what commission has he come to Jerusalem? Has he entered the temple? Has he gathered the crowd? And does he teach them? His own? Well, they've discussed it, no doubt. Here are the priests, here are the scribes, here are the elders. These are the three groups that make up the Sanhedrin, the leading council, the high court of Israel. And they've talked about Jesus, and they've talked about the way that he teaches, and they've talked about that horrible incident on Monday when he drove out the money changers and the sellers of the sacrifices. And what right did he have to go into the temple and to disrupt the practice that had been going on for years, for decades, for centuries perhaps? Did anyone give him the go-ahead? Had he consulted any of them? Has someone among their number, perhaps in a backroom deal, given him the right, given him the authority to do this work? And all 71 members of the Sanhedrin have shaken their heads. No, it wasn't me. No, I've not profited anything from this. I haven't done a deal with Jesus of Nazareth and given him the right to enter the temple and to destroy our common practice or teach the people in this way. No one there. So who then has done it? No one has done it. No one has given him the right to do this. So they ask him the question, how do you do this? By whose authority do you do this? And they are expecting him to respond and say, well, No one's given me the authority to do this. No priest, no scribe, no elder of Israel has given me the authority to do this. They're attempting to silence him, to put a stop to this work that he is doing. They're determined that their embarrassment will come to an end and he will be removed from the temple and silenced in Jerusalem. It's a common response, really, to those who have a message that people don't want to hear. You've heard it, perhaps. Perhaps people have confronted you and responded to you if you tried to share the gospel with them, and as you've pointed out some of their sins and questioned them about their priorities and drawn them to consider the word of God, and they say to you, who gave you the right to question me? Who gave you the right to probe my life, my beliefs, my priorities. Who gave you the right to speak to me in this way, to challenge me in this way? And they're doing it in order to silence you, aren't they? To silence the messenger. But it's not just unbelievers who do that. It's not just people who are hearing the gospel perhaps for the first time and being confronted by the reality of their sins for the first time. But Christians can do it as well. As one brother comes alongside another brother and says, you know, I've observed that you seem to have this attitude that is not right. It's not good. It doesn't build people up. It doesn't encourage people. It's a sinful attitude. Here, let me show you the scriptures. And your response is, who gave him the right to speak to me like that? Look at him. Here he comes trying to get the splinter out of my eye. And look at the great big plank that's in his eye. And we silence them. We shut them down. Who gave them the right to judge? Well, who indeed gave them the right to judge? Who indeed gave Paul the right to confront Peter about his double standards of eating with the Gentiles when there were no Jews around, but as soon as the Jews appeared from Jerusalem, he quickly settled with them and would eat separately from the Gentiles? No. Paul had no right, did he, to confront Peter? Yes, he did. He had every right to bring the word of God to bear upon the sins of his fellow brother in Christ. We must not silence the messenger or turn a deaf ear because we don't like the message. That is to behave like the priests and the scribes and the elders in this situation that Luke describes for us here in this passage. But Jesus, as he responds to this confrontation, answers them with a question. Apparently it was a common way of responding. A question is asked. Another question is asked in answer. And so it would go on as the questions that are being asked and kind of answered by other questions dig deeper into the realities, into the truths, into the issues that are being explored. Jesus answers them, not with, well, no priest gave me the authority, that's true. No scribe has given me this authority. No elder in the Sanhedrin has given me this authority. I'm doing this under my own authority. He doesn't answer like that. He doesn't acknowledge that they have the right to silence him because they themselves haven't given him the authority. He asks them a question. And we need to ask, why? Why did Jesus pose this question to them? He asks them, tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Why does he ask that question? Why does he pose it to them? Well, we could say he does it because he knows that it will display their dishonesty. He does it because he knows what they think. And sure, he knows what they think. He knows that this question is going to cause them a little bit of grief and trouble. That's why he asks it, certainly. Here they are, they hear the question. No one puts their hand up immediately and says, well, that's easy. We know the answer to that. Everyone's settled on the answer to that. No, they huddle together. You can imagine them there in a circle, put all their heads together and say, now then, you know what? If we say such and such, he's going to ping us for it. He is. If we say, well, John's authority, or clearly it was from heaven, he's going to say, well, why didn't you believe him? And he'll condemn us for not believing John, for not responding to John, for not taking his word seriously and acting upon it. But, well, if we say it's from man, if we say it was John's own authority, he just had this whim, and he was acting on a whim, it was his own idea, he'd been there isolated in the wilderness, and as he was eating his locusts and honey, suddenly he thought, yes, I'll go and I'll preach this message to the people. But if we say that, then the people won't be happy. No, even more, the people believe that he's a prophet. The people believe he's been sent from God. And if we say he's not a prophet, and they believe that he is a prophet, then they might even stone us. That was the judgment upon those who would not believe the words of a prophet. And so they say to Jesus, well, you know, in all honesty, we don't really want to answer that question. It's a little bit tricky. No, they don't say that. They say, we don't know. We don't know. We don't know where John got his authorization to speak and act the way that he did. Jesus confronts them, doesn't he, in their dishonesty, in their hypocrisy. They are, you see, not interested in truth, are they? They're not interested in truth. They're interested in themselves. They're protecting themselves. Very clearly, that's the case. Jesus' answer, or his question rather, has uncovered the reality that they are only interested in themselves. Their popularity, their place, their authority, their position. And the truth doesn't matter. They'll walk roughshod over the truth in order to preserve their own position. But I don't think that exhausts the reasons for Jesus posing this particular question. Yes, it confronts them in their dishonesty. And as they refused to give an answer to Jesus' question, it gave him the opportunity to say, well, if you won't answer my question, I won't answer your question. But Jesus has done far more than confront them in their dishonesty. He's drawn a connection between himself and John. A connection which should lead them to the answer. And I think it does lead them to the answer. But they don't like it. They don't like the reality of what Jesus is saying to them. John acted and spoke without the authorization of the religious establishment. He didn't carry a letter in the folds of his garments saying, the priests and the scribes and the elders of Israel authorized John to go about Galilee, preaching the good news of the kingdom of God and calling men to repentance, and display their allegiance through the waters of baptism. He didn't carry any such document. He came out of the wilderness as a prophet sent by God. And the people accepted that. The people heard his message. The people saw his likeness to the prophets of old. And the people responded. And in their hundreds and thousands, the people went through the waters of baptism as they repented of their sins and lived in a new expectation of the coming Messiah. But the religious establishment didn't accept John, did they? They didn't heed John's message. They didn't respond to it with faith and repentance. Where did John get his authority? Was it from heaven or from man? Did God give him this message, or did he dream it up in the wilderness? Jesus makes a connection. He is like John, he is telling them. But John's message did more than call people to repentance, to acknowledge the sins of Israel, and to bring them back to longing for the establishment of God's reign over them through his appointed king. John's message directed people to Jesus. John's message called people to acknowledge Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John said as he was baptizing. John's message was one that directed people to expect the deliverer, the Messiah. He was the forerunner, and he explained himself that way. Part of his message was showing them how he was the promised forerunner who would make way for the Messiah who was to come. And in his preaching, he pointed to Jesus as that Messiah. During a period of his imprisonment, John had some doubts. He wondered, he questioned. His disciples were wondering what was going on and why people were leaving John and going after Jesus instead. And John sends this message to Jesus by some of his disciples and says, "Are you, after all, are you the Messiah?" And Jesus points to the works that he's doing. He points to the miracles that he's performing. And he points to the authority with which he preaches. And the fact that the good news is being proclaimed in the world. And he says, these are my qualifications. This is my certificate of authenticity. And John accepted it. John was the forerunner. And Jesus was the king. And as Jesus asks these leaders then, John's baptism, where was it from? From heaven or from man? He's not simply asking, where did John get the right to baptize people? He's calling the people to evaluate John's whole ministry. What had he come to do? He had come to prepare the way for the Messiah. Who gave him that authority? Heaven or earth? And if John's message is from heaven, then it points to Jesus as being from heaven, as being the Messiah who was promised. Jesus' authority had the same divine source and the same essential message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And so Jesus poses this question to them, not just to uncover their dishonesty, but to draw this connection. He actually answers the question, their question, by asking his question with all the implications of its connection with John and his baptism, his ministry. He's saying to the people, to these leaders, he's saying, be real, be sober, be wise in your evaluation of John. And if you are, then you'll make the right connections and you will know by whose authority I do these things. When the message of the gospel comes to you, when you hear convicting words that call attention to your sins, when you're told that unless you repent, you will perish in your sins and face an eternal judgment, when these truths are opened up from the scriptures and explained to you, what do you do? Are you honest with the word? Are you honest in your assessment of the claims of the Bible? Do you allow it to speak to you? And do you respond to it, believing its truth? Or do you shut it out? Close it off? Turn away from it? This is what these religious leaders were doing, wasn't it? They weren't willing to accept the truth. They weren't willing to respond appropriately. Another question that we must ask as those who are Christians, who have responded to the truth, who do believe that we are sinners and that the only hope that we have is through the Lord Jesus Christ and his work upon the cross, bearing our sins in his body and bringing us reconciliation and peace with God. We have to ask the question, in my life, how do I live before God and before men? Here are these religious leaders. Here are the people who were supposed to be leading the people to God. Here are the people who should understand the scriptures, know the scriptures, and be able to apply the scriptures to the life and situation of the people of their generation. And they're not willing to handle it honestly. They're more concerned about protecting their own position. They will not acknowledge that they are wrong, that they have misunderstood. They will not correct their expectations and conform them to the word of God. Why? They're fearful of the people, and they're not devoted to the Lord. And we must ask ourselves, are we like that? Are we more fearful of the people than we are devoted to the Lord? Are we more concerned about what the people will say and what the people will do than we are about what God would have us know and believe? The priests, the scribes, the elders, they've lost sight of God. Their perspective is earthbound. They're concerned about their own honor and their own position in Israel. They're not bothered about the glory of God and the truth of God. And so they deny the commission of his messenger. And they refuse to respond in humility to the authoritative call to repent and believe. And I ask you this question, have you recognized and responded to the authority of God. Where do we see the authority of God? We see it in the messengers of God. As Paul said to the church in Corinth, we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. What are you doing in responding to God's authority over you? Let's pray. Our Father, we acknowledge that all too often we respond to the truth defensively. We excuse our failures. We cover our sins. We pretend that things are different from what they are. We ask our Father that you would help us to humble ourselves before you and to acknowledge that we fail and fall and that we need a deliverer who will speak to us words of truth, words of life. May we embrace the life of Christ. May we respond to the light that he shines into our lives to direct us in the way that we should live. May we tear down the defenses that we would erect, and may we rather humble ourselves and repent. And may we be enabled by your Spirit to walk in those paths of righteousness that you open up for us. We ask these things in Jesus' name, that it may be for his glory. Amen.